Well, good morning. This morning we'll be expositing from Genesis chapter 1, 3 through 13. And the title of this will be The First 3 Days. And if you could please stand, we'll go ahead and echo what Pastor Joe had just prayed and then also get started with our reading of the text. Father, we thank you for this time and thank you for the opportunity to come together. I do pray that you would help us to exposit. Help me to exposit this in a way that would be edifying to the saints. I pray that you would lift our hearts, make them quick to the truth. I pray that we would be prepared to receive your word, that the truth would be declared, that you'd hide me behind your cross. There's no parading, no boasting on my part, Lord, that your word would lead. And I pray that we would, our convictions of your word would be clear. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. All right, if you could remain standing, we'll read Genesis. We'll start in verse 1, just to add context. So we'll start in the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And begin in our text here in verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. This is the word of God being declared. You may be seated. Well, as we begin an introduction, I should say, to this text, if you weren't here back in March when I went through Genesis 1:1-2. I would encourage you, if you haven't heard the message, to go back and just add context to listen to that message, Genesis 1, chapters 1 and 2 of In the Beginning. And you can find it on sermon audio. As far as the context here, today we're going to look at the first 3 days. So we're going to look at day 1, day 2, day 3. And as we begin to look at this historical narrative of the first 3 days, let us be mindful that it took only 6 days to create the world and everything in it. Now, it would be remiss if I did not clarify a bit on what is meant by 6 days. A better understanding for our modern hearers would be 6 literal days. Historically, the chronology of Genesis 1 gives us an overview of the first 6 days of God's creation. Furthermore, to take it a step further, it should be declared that it was 6 24-hour periods of time, as is clarified in 6 different texts found in Genesis 1, which we will soon look at. Now, this should cause us to pay close attention to the text. For some will say, "Why are you being so dogmatic about the age of the earth and the historicity of Genesis being 6 literal days? And I'd love to ask the same question to those that ask this. That is, why are you being so dogmatic about Genesis not being preached in its context? Now, this is where most Christians turn a blind eye to the Word of God, and they compromise the very words found at the beginning here in Genesis. So why am I so dogmatic, though I'd rather say hyper-dogmatic, concerning Genesis 1 in its historical context? Well, to put it kindly, the Bible says it's 6 literal days. Now, let us consider 3 things before we begin looking at the text. First, you won't learn that God created everything in 6 literal days from the common man. You won't learn it from the public school system. You won't learn it from the History Channel. You won't learn it from the public library. You won't learn it from the secular science books. You won't learn it from the public arenas. You won't learn it from many Christian colleges and universities. Furthermore, you won't learn it from most pulpits. This should not be. For when we look at the Bible and what is found in Genesis 1 in its context, may it be as clear as crystal what the text is saying in regards to the days of creation. Second, while understanding Genesis 1 in its proper context won't save you, it most certainly will give you a foundation of your belief of Christ on the authority of Scripture. And when we take and put millions or billions of years or add man's theories into Scripture, let us recognize that we are compromising God's Word and the history found at the beginning of time. To put trust in anti-biblical sources that are based on anti-biblical assumptions, false presuppositions, and man-centered secular theories that are made up and then insert them into Genesis 1 is nothing more than eisegesis. It is another way to play God by adding or even taking away from His Word. Lastly, it must be clear that the authority of Scripture is what is really being compromised. When people pretend that Genesis 1 is a man-centered, barely biblical, and secular document, they decide for themselves to play God, departing from the truth, and sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Furthermore, to mask Genesis 1 as an allegorical or poetic text is to put our own stamp on the history and the authority found in Scripture. Now that the introduction is complete, we'll carry on to the text. As we begin to look at the 6 days of creation in Genesis 1, again, be mindful. The first 3 days of creation give home to what we read about in the first 2 verses there. Home to the dark without form and void heavens and earth. And here it provides, you're going to have provided light. You're going to have a sky. You're going to have water along with land and vegetation that is going to be relinquished in these first 3 days. While days 4 through 6 are going to look at a different portion here, and days 1 and 4, they go together dealing with the heavens and the luminaries. Days 2 and 6 go with the sky, water, and its creatures. And lastly, days 3 through 6 go together focusing on the land and its inhabitants. So there is a connection between day 1, day 4, day 2, day 5, day 3, day 6 that you'll see here. And we're going to touch base on the first 3 of these days. So Genesis 3:3 reads, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Here again, we see God's sovereign decree as He creates light. God speaks, and light comes to be. He puts the very light in place by His very words. And 10 times in the New King James Version, we read, God said, you see this in verses 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, 28, and 29. This reminds us of the words found in Hebrews 11:3, where it states, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Light here is created. It's created from things which are not visible to us, and it was the Word of God that spoke this into existence. We receive and understand this by faith, that it is His written Word. In Psalm 148:5, we are encouraged to praise the Lord for all things He commanded. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. So what is this light? That's the question that we'd want to answer here. Many read this to be the sun, but we must be very certain that this is not the sun. For the sun will be created on day 4 with other luminaries in the heavens, as we'll see in verses 14 through 18. Furthermore, this would provide a major contradiction in the written word of God. Nonetheless, there are compromising theologians that will want to make this verse to be the sun because of evolution, putting the sun before the earth. But let me again caution against this. He not only provides the light, He is the light. So it wouldn't be necessarily necessary to have a sun in place. And there are others that even say that this light is Jesus, using John 1:1-3, 8:12, and 1 John 1:5 as the basis of their position. But let us not misunderstand this text. While Jesus is the source of light, for we know there's no darkness found in him, we also recognize from Scripture that Jesus was not created. Now, there was a study done that showed that the majority of Christians believe Jesus was created. Kind of a startling one. I think it came out of Ligonier about a year ago. And it was pretty startling. So when we look at this in light of this, we must recognize that there was a beginning here, and his beginning was present at the onset of Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Jesus was already there, as we know in John 1, 1 through 3. When God said, "Let there be light," he himself did not all at once become light. He has always been light. It's never changed. This is nothing that's new underneath the sun. He was before the sun. So would God need to command himself to be light? Certainly not. Even more, we've already seen that darkness is a part of creation. And while this was also created on the face of the deep in verse 2, light also came to be just as the light source commanded it. For we read in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." When we say all things were created by him, it certainly doesn't mean his very eternal light. But rather, the scripture declares in verse 16, when it says all things were created, that this would have included his creation of light on day one. An easier explanation of light would be that God created this as we know it. He put into existence a light source, an understanding of light itself on day one. The light was exclusive from all other luminaries, and you could say a foreshadowing of the true light found in Christ Jesus. As we've already stated, the sun was not the only source of light. Not only is God light, he provides light through many sources. We find all kinds of light sources in this world, in his creation, that are exclusive from the sun. Besides fire and lightning, we can also see that God has provided light in several animals. Consider the firefly that we see on a nightly basis that lights up in the midst of our land here. Consider the jellyfish that we see under the sea as it lights up the water. There are several other animals that light up, including the cookie-cutter shark, the cluster-winged snail, the bioluminescent bacteria, or the Arecompa gnats, or better said, glowworms. There are also sea sapphires that camouflage their light in water. Firefly squid that can light up a coastline. Or scorpions that glow under a black light. God has even provided some animals with the capability to kill its prey by sending out electricity, including the electric stingray that can unleash 220 volts. The electric catfish, which can unleash 350 volts. And the electric eel, which has over 600 volts. These are just a few of the many sources of light outside the light provided by our sun. And we might compare the physical light source to the spiritual undertaking of being born again. For when a person is saved and regenerated, there is indeed a light that exposes their darkness. It makes them anew. It gives them a new heart. For Jesus indeed said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And there is no darkness. There is no darkness that we can find in Christ. As John 1:5 declares, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him no darkness at all." Furthermore, it is God who gives light and illuminates the heart, as we see in 2 Corinthians 4:6, where it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Without this, we are blinded by Satan." That's 2 Corinthians 4:6, and then blinded by Satan just before that in 4:4. We can read that. In the same way the earth was void, formless and in darkness, so was our souls. But the light of the knowledge of the glory of God was found in Christ Jesus. Let's remember that creation is a work of God. And so too is our salvation. When He illuminates our hearts and our minds, and He illuminates our being, we are able to see clear because of the light that that has been reflected in us by light of the source provider, that being Christ Jesus. Furthermore, do not dismiss that God will also be the source of light in the future. And even more so, Revelation 21:23 declares the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. We read again in Revelation 22:5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Our future eternity will have no need for a created light source, nor a sun, but the Lamb. That is our light. Now, the vastness of God's creative order is seen in the pattern of how He created all things. After God had produced physical light, we read in verses 4 and 5, and God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Here, God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. These verses start the pattern where we begin to see God speaking His creation into existence. We're going to see a few patterns here. 10 times in Genesis 1 alone, we read God said, verses 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, 28, 29. God also names His creation along the way and sees it as good. 6 times in Genesis 1, we see that God saw that it was good. In verse 4, verse 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25. And then in Genesis 1:31, God gives an emphatic, very good depiction as a summary of His creation at the completion of the 6 days. To coincide with each day, 6 times we read that there was an evening, a morning, a number, and a day. Verses 5, 8, 13, 19, 23, and 31. And this gives a stamp of time for His creative work. Let us also distinguish that God's pattern gives us an example of how to have dominion on earth. We see God's orderly character on display, His authoritative nature, His discernment of separation, His detailed leadership, and His precise chronology given of the history of creation here in Genesis 1. Going back to verse 4, we recognize that God sees the light and acknowledges that it is good. This is an illustration of an anthropomorphism where God gives us a human understanding of His reflective and relative characteristics in the creative order. He gives us a glimpse of His good pleasure and shares with us that He sees the light and that it is good. We will see this same theme throughout the days of creation. We also see that God separates within creation and makes distinctions right from day one. God, from the beginning of time, wanted to be clear about the differences within creation. We see some form of separation or dividing in all 6 days. On the first day, He takes the light and separates it from the darkness. While the light was good, we must also recognize that darkness was a part of His divine plan and is not considered evil at this time. Still, the light does dispel and expose the darkness. We might say, if God is good, then why did He create darkness? This is in the spiritual realm, and it seems unnecessary to many that He would create darkness. However, let us be quick to rest in Him, for we were created, and truly we did not yield to light, but to darkness before being illuminated. While it was through one man, Adam, that sin entered the world in Romans 5:12, It could have been any image-bearing creature of God choosing, God's choosing, that would have committed that sin in the garden. Let us not be arrogant or to think that we would have done anything different to succeed that. God knew before the foundation of the world, and He would combat sin, and that would only come through the propitiation made through Christ. Further, let us be reminded of Jesus' words in John 3:19-20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Every person that's alive is spiritually dead apart from Christ, and the darkness of their sin is exposed by the light. God never intended for us to accept neutral ground. It's Matthew 12:30. If you remember, it was Israel that was supposed to be separate from other nations. They were not to be like the pagans of their culture. This should ring true to us as believers. For our sin has been exposed, unveiled, and leaves us with no room for darkness, for our hearts long to be delivered from these wretched bones. We do not hide our sin, for that's impossible anyways. Rather, we gladly come to the light and receive exposure. Now, this echoes what Jesus continues to say in John 3:21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. In verse 5, as we transition back to Genesis 1:5 here, God names the light day and the darkness night. Here we see God's sovereignty. In the ancient Middle East, they would have understood this as showing power and lordship. Simply put, God names his universe through the direct means of command. His authority, majesty, and eternal counsel is fully on display right from the beginning. The second part of verse 5 brings us to the end of the first day. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, must be clear, we cannot inject our own ideas into this text. Many, and I do mean many, attempt to make these days long or even fabricate millions or even billions of years. This must not be. Should we take infallible man's viewpoints and inject them in the scripture? Absolutely, 100% not. And God could not be clear with regards to this when we look at day. As we look at the word day here, and we're going to see in Hebrew it's called yom. We're going to break that down in just a second. Let's be clear on what the text is saying here. So God cannot be clear with regards to this being day as we know it. And otherwise, we would have an ambiguous God. If God were to make Genesis 1, millions and billions of years, this would be the same thing the author of confusion did. And Jesus often pointed back saying, it is written, or have you not read? And we're going to read Genesis 1. That's what we're doing now. We're going through the text and we're getting edified through what Genesis 1 says here. So may it not be that we read ambiguity, confusion into the text. Look at the text. There was evening. This represented dusk or the time of the sun setting. Then there was morning. This would have constituted a sunrise. This system of time was built on sunset to sunset being a full day. Hence, evening, then morning, were the first day. Jews would have understood this to mean 2 12-hour periods of time equaling 24-hour period. Furthermore, the text includes the word day and a number attributed to it. The Hebrew word for day, as I mentioned earlier, is yom. It is used as a singular and plural form 2,301 times in the Old Testament alone. With that said, the Hebrew word day can have a number of different meanings, just like the English word day. However, context is everything. In English, we may say, back in the day, my father used to cut down trees. And this would constitute a time that took place in the past, back in the day. Or we might say, my father drove throughout the day to Texas. Well, that would constitute the daylight hours that he drove. Or we might say, my father stayed for 3 days in Texas, and this would constitute three 24-hour periods, or 3 days. When we look at the meaning of Yom in the Old Testament, here's what you find. The Hebrew word for day with a number occurs 410 times and always means an ordinary day. The phrase evening and morning occurs 38 times and always means an ordinary day. The word evening with day or morning with day occurs 23 times and always means an ordinary day. And lastly, the word night with day occurs 52 times and always means an ordinary day. Anytime in Genesis, a day has a number attributed to it. It always means a 24-hour period. You would think that God was attempting to put a sign right in front of our foreheads that it was six literal days. Well, he did that. We have Genesis 1 right in front of us. Anytime we read where we have evening, morning, number, day, it gives us a clear component to show what God is trying to show us. And he does it six times here in Genesis. So why is understanding this context important to Genesis? Why is this so important that we understand the context of Genesis 1? Does not God know how things took place at the beginning? Did he not create everything? Is he not the one that was there at the beginning? Why then would we look elsewhere outside of Scripture for an understanding of Genesis? Scripture interprets Scripture. Simply put, if God did not get the beginning right, what makes you think that he got the ending right? If you can't trust Genesis, why would you trust any other thing found in Scripture? Should we trust in the virgin birth? What about the resurrection? That's what our faith hinges on. That's in Scripture. It's 3 days, too, it says in there in Greek. It really comes back down to the authority issue. It always comes back to the authority. What did God say? What is his word saying? And do we believe what God is saying in his word? It comes back to this. So we must ask, were we there? We must ask, was he there? Undoubtedly, he gave us his inscription of the universe from the beginning in Genesis. And he is the only one that knows exactly what happened in the very beginning. We must bow the knee to his written word and not read what secular fallible scientists have inscribed into the hearts and brains of this generation. And let's be quick to put our trust in the infallible God who cannot lie and the sufficiency of his authorship found in his word, particularly in Genesis as we're looking at it. At this point of time, we have a light source and an earth turning one full rotation on its axis for the first day. For there was darkness, and now there is light. The light source would have been a temporary light source until day four, when we have the sun that's put in place. However, we also see that the first day established a pattern from where we get our 7-day week. 6 days God created, and on the seventh, God rested. Now, this pattern is emphasized in Exodus 20 within the Ten Commandments concerning keeping the Sabbath day holy. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, we're going to pick up at verse 11. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, imagine for a second, if the word Yom meant millions or billions of years in the context of Genesis 1. Frankly, we wouldn't even get to the second work day if you put that in context. Because here we have a promise that was given to the children of Israel, which we're going to look at in Exodus 31:17. So many modern scholars will take and try to add gaps. They'll try to make the days longer. Or they'll try to attach evolution to the Bible. Or it's better said, they'll try to attach God to evolution is a better way to put it. And they don't start with the Bible. They start outside the Bible. their starting point goes outside of Scripture. And we know all Scripture is God-breathed. It's good for four things. And so we rely on Scripture, all of it being sufficient. So as we look at this here, we see incompatibility between Genesis 1 and the modern theories that have infiltrated the church. Now, the Sabbath was a covenant sign that was given between God and the children of Israel, as we read in Exodus 31:17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. This makes absolutely no sense that the days in Genesis 1 are millions or billions, or even just thousands of years old. 7 days constituted 7 24-hour periods. Now, today we battle the false presuppositions from a culture that is built on evolution. But in Martin Luther's day, it was a little different. Many in that day did not believe that God took so long to create the world, believing it would have taken less than a day for God to do so. A lot different than it is now. In response, Martin Luther stated, and I quote, "When Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, then let this period continue to have been 6 days, and do not venture to devise any comment according to which 6 days were 1 day. But if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. For you are to deal with Scripture in the way in which you bear it in mind that God Himself says that it was written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantonly to turn His word in the direction you wish it to go." I don't think I'll add to that. In verses 6 through 8, we go to that. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." And now we transition here to second day. "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so that even in the morning were the second day." Here, firmament expresses the heavens or expanse. And here we see another separation of the waters of the seas below and the waters of the rain clouds. Atmosphere here is created. It's within the confines of the earth. And we read in Job 9:8, "He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." And this mighty work of God was majestic and supernatural in every way. And today we are able to see the craftiness of His creation as we marvel at the excellence and magnitude of the seas and the skies. And David, as you'll recall in Psalm 19:1, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." You have some parallelism going on there, but we truly can see the glory of God daily when we look up to the heavens. I must also say that some in our modern day believe in a flat earth. However, let no person with a Bible in their hand fall prey to reading the flat earth theory into Scripture. There are many YouTube theory warriors attesting to a flat earth and believe we are sitting on a flat disk, despite the evidence against such. Nonetheless, our only thought is, what does God's Word say on this? I'll leave you with Isaiah 40:22 to ponder. It states, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." Here again we see that God stretched out the heavens above the circle of the earth. In verse 8, we see God naming heaven and the conclusion of day 2. "So the evening and the morning were the second day." Let's look at verses 9 through 13. "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit that yields the tree that yields fruit according to his kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So once again, we see God again separating and dividing. On this third day, He takes the waters on the earth and puts them in one place and divides them from the dry land on the earth. And this is an indication that one time the seas here being opposite of one place with the land. And furthermore, before day three, there was no dry land. So we have something that is anticipated because it is called, if you look here, going back to verse one, He created the heavens and the earth. We see the fruition of this on day three, that He calls the dry land earth. So He also calls the water seas. And from here we see the same pattern. God sees His creation and that it is good. Now, as we look at verse 11, God brings grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. Interestingly, we should take note that this yielding of its kind would only produce the seed of its kind. We will come back to this later on in when we get to day six. You'll see this more come to fruition. But I do want to make you mindful of its kind as we look at this, because ultimately what we'll see is that while we have plants, shrubs, and trees that were created, all of those came from their own kind. And when you look at all of these, they can only reproduce after their own kind. So no matter what it is, they can only reproduce. Any fruit, such as a banana, does not become an apple. An apple doesn't become a banana. They reproduce after their own kind. So this shows the incompatibility with evolution, because with evolution, they would say that you come from a single cell organism and you evolved into several species, and that we're basically from the same seed, if you will. But God created several seeds of its own kind. So here, this vegetation was no different. We have variations across the board, but you have its own kind and the seed doesn't vary from that. So God's word here is clear, and we must not put the false teaching or add to this with the anti-biblical notions that come into the created order that have infiltrated so many in the modern day church. So at this point, there are no humans on earth, as Adam and Eve would have been created on day six. However, what you can already see is the loving hand of God preparing for His image bearers. And as we see, and as we will see on day six, the vegetation that was given to His creatures for food, that was provided on day three, is provided here. So on day three, God not only separated the dry land from the waters, He saw that it was good, and He also provided vegetation for His future creatures. Hence, here again on day three, twice He says He sees the vegetation on the earth and that it's good. And again, He gets to the point that there was evening, there was morning. Day three. So in the first 3 days of creation, what we find in Scripture is we witness that God is showing amazing love, and He's showing amazing authority and His sovereignty. And on day one, He created the light. He separated it from darkness. On day two, He created the rain clouds and atmosphere, separating the waters from the expanse. And on day three, He created the dry land and separated them from the sea. And further on day three, God supplies vegetation from the ground for His future creatures as a food source. So basically, this sets the stage for days four through six. And as we come to a close, may we continue to ponder these wondrous works. When we see the conflict in the teachings from man's word versus God's word, let's be quick to turn to Genesis 1 and see what it says. We're faced with these false ideologies that infiltrate into our modern culture and even into many churches. Truly, when there is a conflict between man's word and God's word, there should be no doubts to where we place our trust. Absolutely zero doubts on where we place that trust. Which brings me back to day one. For we should be reminded of our removal of the darkness unto light. For Scripture declares in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And as we depart from worship today, let us cling tightly to this. Let us cling tightly to being new creatures in Christ Jesus. For we are also, we're separated from this darkness and illuminated by His light, having been born again and made new. Father, we thank You for this time and thank You for the opportunity You've given us today to come in Your house to worship and to give You praise, Lord. Father, I pray that we would hear the words of Genesis here, not just overlook these days, Lord, that we would look deeper to what's going on here in Genesis 1. I pray they penetrate our heart, Lord. They would change our paradigms that we have. That You would edify us by what they say, Lord. And that You would give us a clear conscience, Father, when it comes to Your Word. Lord, lead us. There's days of creation and understanding that is so important for us to go out of this church building, Lord, and to be able to be prepared to stand against the whims of those that come after us, Father. Lord, I do pray that You would just protect us, Father. Lord, I pray that we would be aware as we leave here, Lord, we'd be aware to take the message of hope that we have in us and, Lord, to proclaim it to others as we leave here. We thank You, God, and we thank You for this message this time. In Jesus' name, amen.